morning. Our first one is found in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, and it's on page 105 through the next page, verse 16. And it's entitled, The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him there, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And the next reading is on page 1084. It's in Luke chapter 5, and verse 17 to 26. 1084. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, We have seen remarkable things today. Now let's just pray for Nathan as he comes to speak to us. Father God, we bring Nathan before you now and ask that you just anoint him with your spirit, that you would bring to mind those things you have prompted to bring to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for Missionary Aviation Fellowship and for the amazing work that they do in such difficult circumstances. And we pray for Nathan now that you would be with him. And as we listen, Father, we pray that you would challenge us and encourage us by what we hear and from your word too. So bless him, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Nathan.
Morning.
Morning.
How are you getting on? It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I'm going to spend about 15 minutes in the Word on the two passages that were so kindly read for us, and then I'm going to spend 15 minutes or so chatting about MAF and providing an update. Just to give you a little bit about me, I work for MAF, but I'm not a pilot. Quite often people sort of say, oh, do you fly then? But I can jump reasonably high for a man of my size. But I have the luxury of going to lots of churches and chairing on behalf of MAF. That is my role. But I'm surprisingly poorly travelled for somebody who works for the world's largest humanitarian airline. But my field is working with guys and girls like Alistair who wanted to be with you, and enabling those guys to go into churches and to continue to do this as well. So I'm covering Alistair, and I'm sure he'd love to be back with you. He spoke awfully fondly. And one that he gave me was to bring lots of pens. Apparently you guys are quite enthusiastic pen fans, so I've brought some fancy pens with me. I'm married, I'm 29, I have a wife and two boys at home, and I worship in an independent evangelical church in Northampton. And I have the challenge when going to lots of churches that you can't just assume that everybody starts on the same footing when it comes to mission. And that's why I always, where possible, try and spend a little bit of time in the Word to make sure that you're not just taking my word for it about what mission should look like, but actually we're taking the words of Jesus for what mission looks like. So the word mission, as we understand it, for instance, the film's Mission Impossible, that word mission, as it's intended in the movie, doesn't really appear in Scripture in the way that we look at the Great Commission. Now, it is a commission. There is a unifying message, and there is a sending out, but the idea of doing something impossible, well, aside from Jesus, we can't be expected to do the impossible, can we? But when we look at mission, often we can feel that we get a bit bogged down, and we can look at the world and what's going on around us, and we can feel, actually, this challenge is getting more and more impossible. To take the gospel to all nations, I think, can be quite a heavy burden to wear at times. And it's interesting because I chat with some of my evangelical mates who are around a similar age to me, and when we're just chatting about the world, we reckon that one of two things is going to happen. Either we are going to see revival and proclamation of the gospel in this land. Almost akin to, if you whatever you think of his politics, the tragedy that happened to Charlie Kirk, a political, conservative, prominent Christian apologist in the US who had the ear of the president. When you look at that situation, all of a sudden, from his tragic passing, you have 75,000 people, including the President of the United States. And for 5 hours, they were singing worship songs and they were praising the name of Jesus. And the gospel was preached. Now, how unheard of would that be that we know of our Prime Minister rubbing shoulders with some of the most evangelical preachers of our time? Hopefully not in tragic circumstances, but that could be what we ought to long for and what we ought to be hopeful and praying for. But I know lots of my Christian friends who also think, actually, we're on that knife edge, and the other side of that kilter is perhaps a downgrade, a decline of Christianity further in the West, and something else that would rise up and fill that gap, whether secular humanism or another religion to fill the space. But then I chat to my non-Christian friends, and I was at an event just last night, actually, and I was chatting to these guys, and they don't have a positive outcome for their worldview. When they look at what's happening to the country, and these are a lot of my non-Christian friends are from military backgrounds, so very patriotic, nationalistic, they don't see a hopeful outcome in the short term. They've got to hang their hat on something, a political entity that's somewhat unknown. They don't have a positive to fall back on. They don't have a light, but they are searching. They are searching. There are young men and women that are my age, and to encourage you, they are searching, because for the first time in my generation, they've understood that there is a vacuum and they have a space that they need filling. So that should bring us into our scripture, that there is an understanding from the world that there is a vacuum and there is a space that needs filling. And to sort of hone in a little bit more on the challenges that come, if we take this passage in Matthew 28, my first point can be titled just the Great Commission. What is it about? Sometimes when we say to go into all the world and make disciples, that's not a small task, is it? That's not a small task. Now, that's the scripture here. Jesus is not directing us to visit every single country and make at least one disciple everywhere that we go. Now, imagine if that was actually what we were being called to do. That would be quite a challenge, wouldn't it, to go to every country. But when we read in Revelation, we hear that there will be representatives of every nation, people, tribe, and tongue at the end of days praising the glory of Jesus. There will be, and that is the certainty. So when we come into this passage, and perhaps we get burdened slightly by the weight, if we try and take it on our own shoulders to take the gospel to all nations, that can be challenging. And particularly, again, not to fix it too much on the political climate, and wherever you are on the immigration argument, if we are to be true to Jesus' word here, if we are to trust Jesus in his sending us out as his disciples to go into all nations, to make disciples of all nations, whatever the challenges that our current immigration policy might provide, we have in this country now almost representatives of every people, tribe and tongue in this country. If you want to take the gospel to all nations, you might not even have to step far off your housing estate in order to encounter opportunities to make disciples. But this was true not just in my lifetime, but we are to make disciples in every aspect of our lives. And when we look at the Great Commission, there's kind of five instructions: go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. But there's two sort of active participles here. It's going, therefore, making disciples. So going, we are to be transient. We are called to move in whatever shape that looks like in our lives. Now, unless we are suffering from very serious health, none of us are static, really, are we? We might spend more time in stationary positions at times in our lives, but none of us are truly static. We have to get up, and the fact that we're here, gathered here today, means that there is a movement in our bodies, an energy to be able to go. And that next instruction is to make disciples. And to make disciples, here is the following instructions: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And the obey is that third principle. Those are the three instructions. When we fulfill the obeying, the teaching, and the baptizing, that is the going and the making disciples. When we break it down, as with any task in our lives, when we start to break a task down, when we start to compartmentalize, all of a sudden that task gets a lot more achievable. I wonder, where in your lives, where are you going? Where can you teach? Perhaps it's your young people and your youth. As a father of two young people, I've never been so convinced of original sin until I had a child, because everything they want to do is the opposite of what you say. But perhaps you've got young people in their lives. When you spend any length of time with young people, while their actions might suggest they want to do everything that's contrary to their instruction, very quickly they will pick up instruction and they will learn to do these things. And so I wonder where in your lives you can find opportunity, not just with your young people, but who are we teaching to obey? Where are we being obedient? Where our friends, our colleagues, our loved ones, where are they not being obedient? And where is our obedience being a witness? This is the instruction that Jesus is calling us to go and to do. And it is a command in verse 20. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. This falls into that remit. We are to be going and we are to be making disciples in all the world. That's every aspect of our lives. Not that physically going and stamping a passport. That's every area of our lives we should be demonstrating that we are obeying. We should be teaching people about the word of Christ. And then we should be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That signed, sealed, delivered of what Jesus is calling us to do. So that's my first point. Turn with me as we consider our second passage shortly, because here we have a real practical application of how Jesus did mission and how Jesus did evangelism. So in Luke chapter 5, we have this section where Jesus is healing a paralytic. And I included these verses because this is foundational to what MAF as an organization is doing. When we read this story, Jesus transforms the physical condition of a lost and isolated man. And in doing so, he points to the spiritual transformation, which is far more pressing. But in that man's mind, his physical condition is probably the most pressing thing. He doesn't realize he needs his sins to be forgiven. But Jesus transformed the physical condition in order to point to the man's spiritual depravity. And that is the work that MAF as an organization does. And I will shortly touch on some of those examples. But we should be seeking to transform the physical condition in order to point to the spiritual transformation that only Jesus can do. The great thing is that we're not called to forgive sins on people's behalf, and perhaps historically parts of the church have got this wrong, that if you go to the right person and you confess your sins, that you can be alleviated. But this passage is abundantly clear that only Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And it throws, when he has this discourse with the Pharisees, it throws up some discourse. And they should, by all accounts, kill Jesus in this story. Now, we hear across the gospel accounts of times where they did pick up stones to kill Jesus. And we know later on in Luke's account, and our passage in Matthew actually comes in after the crucifixion of Jesus. But the words that Jesus declares here, that he can forgive sins, he is committing heresy. And in his culture at the time, he should be killed for it. And the only thing that perhaps stops Jesus being killed in this moment is the fact that he puts his money where his mouth is. Now, I don't know about you, but it might be worth considering, who are we bringing before Jesus? Do we actually trust Jesus to put his money where his mouth is? Because this paralytic was probably quite well known in the community. The fact that at the end of this passage, we know that they were all filled with awe and joy suggests that this wasn't just a circus act, that some people had come in, that Jesus had orchestrated a circus act, and just a stranger that they'd never met before appears as a paralytic and just happens to stand up. This is probably somebody in the community that people are used to having to support financially. The community is probably used to having to provide for this individual because he is a paralytic. But it's so curious, isn't it, that when his friends have dragged him through the dusty streets, when they've piled through busy crowds and they've got to the door and they find that the house is completely full, they're not perturbed. Now, I've never been such a prolific speaker, nor do I expect to be such a prolific speaker, that anywhere that I go, that I fill a room such to the extent that somebody has to open the ceiling in order to gain access to the building. But Jesus' own words here, when he saw their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven. It wasn't even the faith of the individual, of the paralytic, it's the faith of his friends, because they were prepared to drag him and lower him through a ceiling. And there's no description of the logistics of how you lower a paralytic through a ceiling. But they know. They have full confidence and assurance that all they have to do is get their friend before the feet of Jesus. After that point, no further action required. They just have to drag their friend before the feet of Jesus. Now, perhaps we in this audience today, we're not going to be physically dragging anybody to the pulpit, or you've got to bundle somebody into a van in order to get them here next Sunday. I'm not prescribing Rohypnol or chloroform. But I'm sure there are people in your lives that you know need to be brought before the feet of Jesus. That they are in desperate need of their sins being forgiven. And if those people don't come to mind, then maybe we need to increase our prayer lives and say, Jesus, who are you putting before me that I need to bring? And who am I bringing in prayer before the feet of Jesus? We have this wonderful assurance. When that man picks up his mat and walks, and the whole crowd is in awe. Even the Pharisees, they've travelled from every part of the land to hear Jesus, and they're essentially trying to catch him out. And we know later on that they will try even harder to catch Jesus out. Even the Pharisees, in verse 26, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." These men didn't do the miraculous. They simply brought a friend before the feet of Jesus. And it says that when they did that action, and when Jesus put his money where his mouth is, everybody praised. And that should be the encouragement. When we see transformation in our lives, other people will see transformation in their lives. Whether it's a knitting club, or when you go down for a cup of coffee at the garden centre, whether you go out fishing, wherever your community is outside of this building now, whoever you're seeing that is outside of their walk with Jesus, when you bring one person, it's not just that person's life that will be transformed. There will be many in their circle that will see the act of Jesus transforming their physical and spiritual condition. And there will be many more. And that's how revival starts. But sometimes we put those boundaries in, don't we? We're saying, actually, Jesus, I'm not good enough. I'm not capable. I'm not physically able. I don't have the time. There's plenty of obstacles we can put in here. All we are called to do is to bring our friends before the feet of Jesus. Whether that is internationally with an MAF aircraft, or whether that is just domestically with our friends and loved ones. Because Jesus has this phrase, at the, to go back to our passage in Matthew 28, and he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I've been married 8 years, it was 8 years at the start of September. If in my wedding vows I said to Shannon, "I will be with you to the very end of the age," I wouldn't have been married 8 years. If I'd have said to Shannon in my wedding vows, "I will be with you forever," I'm pretty sure she would have gone, "You know what, mate, you cannot live up to that standard." And she'd have turned around, she'd have walked down the aisle, and we'd have never got married. Because I'd have started principally my marriage with a lie, wouldn't I? There's no way I could be with her to the very end of the age. I don't possess any power to fulfill that statement. I would have been starting my marriage with a lie. But the great thing with Jesus is, as he's sending his disciples out, he's starting with the greatest promise to ever be told. And at some point, you know, I am going to leave my wife permanently. There is going to be a time when that hangs up. Because I can do nothing to ensure my own longevity. But who better to enforce the statement that says, "Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age," than the only person to have endured the most painful death, the Romans, who were professional murderers, to endure the cross, for everybody to be absolutely certain that he is gone. And then 3 days later, he walks it off. And then he goes fishing with his mates. Do you know who better to reinforce that statement? Are we going to hold Jesus at his word? And are we going to rest in the knowledge that he will be with us always to the very end of the age? If you're not at that point yet where you've committed Jesus into your life, this is the getting on point now. But understand that there is now a whole life ahead. New life starts now. And it does require a physical and spiritual transformation. But the glory is that our Christ went to the cross, he died for our sins, and he walked it off. And then he said, "You know what, you can go and talk about it now. I trust you to share that message." That is what we are called to do together. So I will come in to land on that with some more applications as we go. As I mentioned, this is the footing for which MAF uses to go out and do transformation. So I'm going to just give some examples on how you guys here can partner with MAF globally, and you can have that global impact. How awesome is that, that from this sleepy little school on a Sunday, we can be partnering in Christ's mission, and you can do so in more than 25 developing countries. No other faith or moralistic system gives you such an opportunity. So I've got a quick video that just updates you on the work that MAF is doing. I am conscious of time, and then I'll just give you a lay of the land, and we'll come together. Thank you. So Alistair was very glowing in his review. He's handed a couple of churches off to me while he transfers from Jet 2 to BA, and currently his roster's up in the air, which is why he can be with us. But he spoke so glowingly about your partnership in the gospel. So on behalf of MAF, I do want to extend a thank you for what has gone before my visit, and for the prayer and support that will go ahead, because there is so much for us to be, us as an organisation, to be encouraged by with your partnership in the gospel, to see the fruit that comes from scripture, that comes from the passages that we talked about, but also that challenge that you guys have already responded to as a church. The reality is that challenge is getting harder for us as an organisation. And the challenges here in this country we've discussed already are getting harder. But the good news is that even though these challenges are increasing and getting harder, it just reveals even how greater our God is and the impact that can be had when we partner in his service. So just an update on where we are in the world. Since your last update, one of the programs that is new to MAF is called Bougainville. It's near Papua New Guinea. It's an island off the coast of Papua New Guinea. It's recently entered into sovereignty status as a sovereign nation. MAF have been serving Bougainville for a while, so we're adding it as a program because it's gained sovereign status, but it was an area that we were flying in and doing work into anyway. But with the change in politics in that region, we're increasing the work that we're doing. So we've been saying for a while more than 25 developing countries that we as an organisation fly in, and that's because the world is changing and there's new countries that are appearing, but also the nature of the work that MAF is doing is constantly changing. So this is the world map as we currently see it in MAF. So we say more than 25 countries. That also includes 4 countries that we're not allowed to talk about, and we don't operate as Mission Aviation Fellowship, and that is purely for security reasons. These are countries where being a Christian would be very serious, could incur a very serious impact to our staff, our partners, and the work that we do. So while we are still evangelistic in those countries, for security reasons, we have to be very measured with how we publicise that. People have sort of noticed that some of the statistics appear to be declining in the work of MAF. So they, for a while, we said every 3 minutes an MAF aircraft was taking off or landing. It's now every 6 minutes. The number of organisations has declined a little bit in the last couple of years. That partly was linked to the US cutting its aid budget. So some organisations had to roll back what they were doing when they were partnering with us. But a lot of the statistics appearing to decrease are actually an increase in the distances that we're travelling to overcome isolation. So the number of flights has declined, and therefore the number of takeoffs and landings has declined, but that's because we're actually spending more time in the air travelling further distances. So again, this is just a refresh of the world that we are operating in. We're still serving around 1,500 different grass or mountain or jungle dirt trips around the world, which still exceeds more than the top 10 airlines combined. Just some statistics from 2024 to give you context. Now, the largest aircraft we have is a 12-seater. I've got 115 aircraft, so that statistic of 125,000 passengers transported. People go, but you work in countries of thousands. But often we are flying doctors and nurses into these challenging places because it's more effective and efficient to take doctors and nurses to people than simply evacuating people away. You can get a lot more time for it. One of the things we've been doing is called an aerial health patrol in Papua New Guinea recently. And the first of which, they took 3 doctors and about 50 kilos of medical supplies. And for 3 days, they visited a village community, and over 500 people got access to medical care for the first time in years, simply because of an MAF aircraft flying those flights in. So these are practical ways, but it's hard to tell a story when you just see numbers on a screen to really connect with who we are and what we're doing. Apologies, one of my slides appears to have missed in the transfer. I want to tell you really quickly about a little girl called Ajia. Ajia grew up in South Sudan, and she was born with a condition called gastroschisis, which is essentially where the intestines form outside of the flesh. That incurs very serious risk of infection. In South Sudan, her condition has a life expectancy of 9 months. So at the age of three, her parents had performed just the miraculous by keeping her alive for that long in a country like South Sudan. And at the age of three, her parents took her to a private medical practice in the capital in Juba, in the hopes that they'd be able to perform surgery on her. This clinic offers pro bono, that is free medical work, but they said, "We're really sorry, neither we or anyone we know in the whole of South Sudan is able to perform the surgery that your daughter requires." There's not a single surgeon in the whole of the country that could perform the surgery that this little girl required. But they said, "We have a clinic in Uganda, and if you can get to Uganda, we'll be able to perform the surgery for you." They were facing a week's land travel. Two parents with a three-year-old girl, a week's land travel in the back of a 4x4 to get to medical care. And it just so happened that one of the clinic's staff went, "Oh, hold on a second, we might know of an organisation that will be able to help you." And they contacted MAF, and we were able to charter a flight so that both her parents and Ajia were able to be flown to Uganda. They were put up residentially, so they were given somewhere to stay for free, because that was not assured for them if they'd have made that distance by that travel by themselves. Her parents were given new clothes and toiletries. Ajia was given some school supplies. The surgery was performed successfully. She spent a week in recovery, and then she was flown back to Juba in South Sudan, where she would continue her rehabilitation and her recovery in the clinic that her parents had first visited, who had initially said, "Well, we can't perform the surgery, but we might be able to do recovery." And that little girl, in what is essentially a four-hour flight, her prospects and longevity, her future was secured. When we look at the transformation that Jesus did, that was a radical, for that young man, that paralytic, his life was completely, maybe he wasn't a young man, but for that man, his life was transformed, and he knew that his God loved him. And for that little girl, Ajia, and for her parents, by providing access to that flight, to give them the means to get access to that surgery, that is such a radical display of love to say, "Do you know what? Your God loves you. Your God loves you, and he wants the best for you." And that's how we transform the physical and point towards the spiritual. The spiritual side that MAF does is just as important to our work. While 87% of our flights are humanitarian in nature, 13% are explicitly evangelical, but that doesn't go to say that only 13% of our flights are evangelical, because a lot of them there's cross-compatibility. In Papua New Guinea, we have, across the whole program, we have what's called the Bible Box, but they work especially when in Papua New Guinea, where we sell Bibles out of a toolbox at the back of the aircraft. And there's different ways that they connect. Some of them are solar-powered audio Bibles. So there was a lady by the name of Mary. She was clinically blind. She lived in an isolated community in Papua New Guinea. And she was not able to provide subsistence for herself because of her health. But one day, MAF flew in a missionary pastor, and she was given an audio Bible and some headphones, and it was solar powered. And she would sit there and she'd spend hours and hours consuming the word of God through this little device. And soon she would get chatting to people because she'd heard about this transformative individual that could change her life, and her community started to see a change in her character and her demeanor. And no longer was she the recipient of care and provision, but she became the provider of spiritual care. And in fact, the community she was in had to ask for new audio Bibles because she was wearing them out. So often was she listening to the word of God, and she was being a light in her community. that MEF almost had to charter a flight specifically to deliver. We managed to find other reasons to make the flight as well, but just to give this one lady access to the Word of God. And she acted as a beacon of light in her community, and it transformed the community. Again, because of a single MEF flight, enabling a missionary worker to get into a community, one person's life was transformed. And as we read in our passage in Luke, everybody saw the impact. Everybody was amazed at the impact they could have. So every 6 minutes, an MEF aircraft is taking off or landing somewhere around the world. And that could be a medical evacuation that transforms a life, or it could be access to the Word of God that also transforms a life. But both of them will have long-term lasting impacts in their community. This is the work that MEF is doing, and that is what you guys, by extension, are enabling. Just with the last of my time, I'd like to just show you a quick video that's based on our current appeal, because one of the best ways to evangelize is through education, because, well, frankly, if people can't read, it doesn't matter how good our mission partners that translate the Bible are, if there's not education to provide access to the Word of God, then how are they going to understand who their Lord and Saviour is? And through education, you can further transform the lives of young people, particularly young girls in the Maasai tribes in Tanzania. So I've got a quick video to show you, and then I'll talk about how you can connect further.
In isolated communities, education isn't just education. It provides medical care, safety, learning, and so much more. In Tanzania, MAF work alongside Help for the Maasai, who serve children in the Maasai community.
My name is Lilian Thomas. I'm 14 years old. I come from Inepesi, in Malabo village. Many Maasai girls of my age are married, and some of them have children too. Maasai girls are sold to an old man for cattle exchange. They have no choice, so they become his property and can't make any decision for themselves. But I'm grateful that I can go to school. School can save me and have better life.
God has called us to serve the isolated people here and show his love to those who are hard to reach by other means. We know that education in Tanzania for the Maasai children is really important. It gives children a hope away from child marriages and gives young girls a different future. That's why we are teaming up with the Help for the Maasai School to raise funds to buy school uniform, equipment, and provide medical checkups for the children. Education gives them a dream and a bright future.
When the children come back after the school break, many of them come back very ill and malnourished. But being so isolated, we rely on MAF to find the supplies we need. If MAF was not able to come, it would mean lack of good education and lack of good health, because we can't get doctors and medicine in time. We want to make sure all Maasai children have an education so that they can have a future with hope. We can't do that without MAF.
So thank you again for the opportunity to share with you, to be able to open the Word and share on behalf of MAF. If you're not already on our mailing list, please can I encourage you to do so. You can do so by this envelope. It'll be on the table. I'll be happy to have conversations. It simply says, I'd like to partner with MAF today. Please do have a conversation. And if you feel that you'd love to, you feel that you're in a position and you're able give towards specifically enabling that school and help Maasai girls in Tanzania, please do have a chat to me at the end. And any donations for books or tea towels, they can also go in these envelopes with your information. And that money, even though a donation broadly for a book or tea towel, that will also go to the current appeal to enable education. So please do come and chat to me at the end if you would like to be able to do so and have that conversation. So thank you again for the opportunity to share with you this morning, and I look forward to having some conversations at the end.